Don't change that station. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, it's time for...
Listen up, Jesus is on the air.
Oh, the spirit of sweet Jesus flows as a gentle breeze, and it fills our soul with gladness, and it puts our heart at ease.
You know, Tony, Al is going to be very proud of me because I didn't speak over the opening of his song.
He's always proud of you, Dr. Palmer.
I don't know about that. When the last time I saw him, he said to me, "Stop speaking over my music."
No, he loves you. And by the way, that's Al Barbarino singing our theme song, and we love Al. And that was Dr. Palmer. I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we love Jesus.
We certainly do. And we don't care whether we're in New York or Syria, Damascus, Syria. So we thought we'd start today with the Our Father. Everybody knows the Our Father, right? So Lee Paolino is going to lead us in the Our Father. Go ahead, Lee. Can you just play it? Just play it. Everybody knows the Our Father. Now say it with the pen.
قداش شما حتيتي ملكوثة نهوي صويانة اي كناد بشمية برا قولان لخمت سنقانا يومانا وشكرا خوبي اي كنا دابخنان شواق الخياوين ولا تعلن نسيونا إلا قصا من ريشة مطود إلى أخي ملكوثة وخيلة وتجبخة العالم عالمين آمين.
Now we all understood that, right? Good morning, Father Eugene. How are you? Well, we also have Lee Paolino with us. And Father, I don't hear you, but I know
I'm here.
Oh. There he is.
Hi, Father. How are you?
Yes. I hear you very faintly, though, but I must be on the other edge of the world.
Well, we just did the Our Father in Arabic language, and we're setting the tone for today.
Good.
Because we're talking about a woman in Damascus, Syria, Myrna Nazur, who's a very special woman. And we have, listeners, we have two people here who are going to share a little bit about who Myrna is, and that's Lee Paolino, and what kinds of experiences you've had with Myrna, and that's Father Eugene Pappas, Monsignor Eugene Pappas from the Three Hierarchs Church in Brooklyn, the Greek Orthodox Church. Okay, Lee, supposing we start with you, maybe you can tell us, who is this Myrna Nazur?
Well, I became interested in Myrna because one day I was actually surfing the internet for icons, tearing icons, miraculous icons, and I came across Myrna, and I was quite fascinated because I had never heard of her, and by reading her, I saw that she not only had the tearing icon, she herself exudes oil. She had had visions of the Jesus and the Blessed Mother, and she also had messages, and the messages are that God exists for family and Christian unity, and that she was, that we all are God's children before we're actually belonging to our parents, and we all have a mission in life no matter what it is and how difficult. As a matter of fact, Myrna was a very, very simple young girl. She was only married for 6 months. She was 18 years old when she got married. And it started when they were praying over her ailing sister-in-law, and a Muslim woman saw light coming from her hand and said, "Myrna, look." And oil appeared in her hand, and she blessed her sister-in-law, and she was instantly cured. So
wow.
On
did
that,
you, Could you imagine that happening to you?
No.
Being in a room?
Absolutely not. And what's interesting is she is from Damascus. I'll give you an idea of where she lives. She lives in Damascus, Syria. And this started in November of 1982. As a matter of fact, it's also the anniversary of St. Catherine Labouré in France. That's another coincidence. And Sophonia is a neighborhood outside of Damascus where St. Paul regained his sight from St. Ananias. As a matter of fact, they're only literally a couple of hundred yards away from where St. Paul received his eyesight. So that in itself is astounding. What also is very interesting is that Pope John the 23rd had predicted that once more the light of Christianity will come out of Damascus. And he said that in the 1960s. So it was all kind of a prelude that Damascus is important, has been important, and will be important in the future. Unfortunately, now we know all too well how serious situations are. But this happened 30 years ago, and maybe it really was a prelude to what's going on today.
And it probably is. And, you know, and what got me is that it began just around the same time as the alleged apparitions of Mary at Medjugorje.
Exactly, yes, 1982.
Yeah. And she has the stigmata.
Yes.
And what is that? Tell them.
Well, she received the stigmata, especially when the feasts of Easter, both for the Orthodox and for the Catholics, were on the same day. And she received them in 1984, 1987, 1990, and 2001.
And the stigmata, for the listeners, just be aware, is that the wounds of Jesus appear in her body.
Correct. And she goes into ecstasy. And one of the times that she did receive the stigmata, she also had a vision of Jesus in which... And in Arabic, they kind of said that she had to pay the price, and the price was she had, you know, because she wanted to see Jesus so much that her eyes burned, and she was blinded for 3 days, and then she had the apparition of Jesus. But
that's
it was
almost
a price.
Like St. Paul being
exactly.
Blinded.
Now, Lee, these apparitions. What's the status of these apparitions with the Roman Catholic Church?
Oh, everything is. They're all approved. She is approved. There are more bishops in Damascus than in all of Mexico. It's the oldest inhabited city in the world, continuously inhabited. So it was never like destroyed and people left. They've always been there really before Christianity began.
And there's a list of bishops from Catholic and Greek Orthodox religions, as well as priests, who all attest that what they've seen is something totally unbelievable. In fact, Father Fox wrote the book on her, didn't he?
Yes, he did, and he was the head of the Fatima family, apostle family. And he had gone, actually, his story is quite interesting because he was drawn there from another book. But when Pope John Paul II, on his journey in the footsteps, to the middle, in the journey of St. Paul. And so, he was in Damascus, when he had the Mass in Damascus, he actually used Myrna's chalice. Out of all the chalices that were laid in front of him, he just happened to choose her chalice for the Mass, and he was given an icon. The papal nuncio and in Damascus was always he was frequenting Sophonia, so he was well aware of it, and he was agreeable to it.
But it's an important question to be answered and to be looked at. And just the fact that Pope John Paul II was there and prayed and at her altar in her home, right?
Yes, and the fact that, she's very, very humble. So when the Pope was at the church, she was actually standing outside with with everybody else. Like, she didn't push her way into the front of the church. And then the Salesian sisters saw this, and they immediately, you know, brought Mirna inside the church, and, you know, she was able to be there and really to be close to the Holy
and
Father.
And I just want to go a little bit further. The mission is unity across religions in support of family values, the values of husband and wife in marriage, the values of life, the values that we all believe. And that's what she's there. And she goes all over the world speaking about this. And she's not so concerned. Remember we spoke to her on the phone. She's not so concerned about the significant gifts that she's been given as much as she is in promoting that message.
Correct. Because see, the gifts, you know, the oil, the stigmata, they're all very important, but they're a confirmation of the messages. And the messages of family unity, the traditional family, Christian unity, the existence of God. Actually, the foremost is the existence of God, and then everything follows.
And Father Eugene, I know you're listening. Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you. I wish you were just a little bit louder because I'm having a difficult time hearing the voices.
But we can hear you loud and clear.
Of course.
You know. I don't think you need the microphone.
I don't think so at all. But let me just salute you properly because we opened up and I didn't say to you, Christos Anesti, which is the traditional Orthodox greeting of Christ is risen. And the response, of course, is Alithos Anesti, truly he is risen. So again, Christos Anesti to everyone who's listening.
Thank you for the greeting, Father.
Thank you, Father.
You had Mirna at your church, and you've had personal encounters with
her. I've had a number of encounters with her, both in the United States and in Syria, where I went to visit her two or three times, and at her home, and at various churches, and in her entourage. It all began in the early 90s. I don't remember the exact year, but it was a weekday, I can recall very, very clearly, and I was in my office about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 o'clock, and the phone rang, and it was, Mirna was in Philadelphia, and she saw me on television. I had been on EWTN, Eternal Word Television, and it was with Mother Angelica, and she heard the program. And my message on the program was her message. It was identical. And she wanted to know, who is this priest? Well, no one really knew me. And it took them a number of hours to find out where I am and who I am by calling the station, then calling Alabama, where the mother station is. And finally, they said, it's a priest in Brooklyn. And they called me, and her entourage said that they wanted to come to see me immediately. Well, I had no idea who Mirna Nasur was, and I was taken back by it. I said, well, I have a full schedule today. No, you must see her. She's coming to see you. We're coming up from Philadelphia. And I stayed behind, and I asked my assistant, Father Anthony, then, please stay with me, because I have no idea who these people are and what they want, but they seem insistent. And sure enough, they came. It was three large cars with Mirna, with a number of priests, with some lawyers, a doctor, a whole bunch of people. And as they entered the church, I greeted them. And she immediately felt the spirit in the church. And she was beaming, actually glowing. I did not know what I was going to encounter. And she asked if we could pray together. I said, absolutely. Her English, of course, was very limited at that time, so we spoke in French, and then we spoke in English, then we spoke with some translations in Arabic. We went to my office, and there she wanted to know, where did I get the message that I gave to Mother Angelica on television? We had an hour-long program, and she says, you spoke about Christian unity, you spoke about the one date of Easter, you spoke about the similarities of the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church. She says, everything you pointed to are my features and what my messages are. Well, I had no idea what her messages were. And she was so amazed and so taken back by this that she said that indeed there was a very clear spirit running through her messages and through mine. And I'm nowhere near her in her grace and in her prophecy. But anyway, she asked then if we could pray in my office, and I said yes. And so now we had a gathering of about 20 people, her entourage and my staff and Father Anthony. And she raised her hands up, as we all do in prayer. And she was wearing a short sleeve blouse and a black skirt, a white blouse and a black skirt. I remember it distinctly. And I closed my eyes in prayer always anyway. And we were praying to the Holy Spirit. It was the day before Pentecost, the day before Pentecost. It was the joint Pentecost of the Eastern Church and the Western Church. And about, I would say, 40 seconds into the prayer, maybe a minute at most, suddenly I heard this clamor in the room, and people crying and shouting. And I looked up, and from her hands, from her fingers and her palm, what was dripping this beautiful fragrant oil, not beyond her wrist, just from her palms and her fingers, and I mean dripping, as if someone was pouring it, and it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I stood back in shock, amazement. In fact, my initial response was almost scandal-like, but what's happening here? Father Anthony, of course, was even more comical. He said, "Should I get a towel?" I said, "I don't think so. Just stand back and let's see what's happening here." And to make it a long story short, she was evidencing the outpouring of the myrrh, the fragrant oil, the fragrant essence of the Holy Spirit. And we gathered all that oil that was dripping onto the wooden desk in cotton balls so that we could anoint people with it later. This was my first encounter with Myrna.
Wow.
And the next day she came back to the church because she wanted to be there. It was Pentecost Sunday. She absolutely changed her whole schedule. And she was supposed to be someplace else, but she says, "No, I have to be here. The Holy Spirit is telling me to be here." And the next day when the word got out throughout Brooklyn, Queens, and Manhattan that Myrna was going to be at this church, I can tell you thousands of people showed up. And my people in my own parish were amazed. They said, "What's happening here?" And during the liturgy, we prayed, of course, for the Holy Spirit and the descent of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And during the liturgy, at the end, I introduced her. She spoke with a translator in Arabic and in English and in French, of course. And then she asked if we could kneel at the altar, all of us. It's a day of kneeling. And if we could pray to the Holy Spirit. And once again, this time I didn't shut my eyes. This time I wanted to see right up close what's happening. So we both knelt at the altar. Everybody raised their hands in prayer. I mean, we're talking about thousands of people here. Suddenly that sound, that clamor went up again. People saw the oil dripping from her hands. And she testified that indeed the Holy Spirit was here and that the Holy Spirit was moving among the people and there was healing going on. At the end of the service, everybody wanted to touch her, but she said that she would anoint them herself with the oil, but they wouldn't touch her, okay? And that was what was going on.
Wow, Father. What an experience.
Yeah. Then I had the chance and the beautiful occasion to go visit her in Damascus three times. I went to her home. I met her husband. I met her children. And, of course, I went with her to various churches where the manifestation took place again.
What do you as a priest think of these kinds of experiences? Would you have believed it if you didn't see it?
Well, you know, we're all dubious, I guess, because especially those of us in America, you know, we have to see to believe oftentimes. We're all doubting Thomas's. But in this case, I mean, I had never seen the phenomenon take place. I heard of the phenomenon. I've heard of this grace of the Holy Spirit and certainly the exuding of oil. Oftentimes this happens with the saints. After they're dead, they exude this beautiful myrrh, this myrrh oil that smells of the fragrance of roses. But in this case, I saw it with my own eyes, and it really came from nowhere. I mean, her hands were totally exposed. And again, she wears these short sleeve blouses, these white, very simple blouses. And she is a very simple, simple woman. I mean, absolutely innocent. There's no guile in this woman at all. And so I was really very much pleased by her countenance.
What did you see when you visited her in Damascus?
Well, she lives very humbly. She lives in a very humble home, and it's in the middle of Damascus. And the first vision, I don't know whether Lee mentioned this to you, the first vision came when the Virgin Mary appeared to her in a tree right opposite her house. She was hanging up laundry. She was hanging up laundry on the line, like most housewives do. And the Virgin appeared in the tree and spoke to her. Mm-hmm. Of course, the exuding of the oil from the small icon, the very small icon that was in her house, that's how it all began. And it began with a small icon of Our Lady of Kazan. It's a Russian icon. And her husband had brought it back from Bulgaria as a souvenir for her. And she placed it on the bureau. And after a few days of saying her prayers, sure enough, she woke up one morning and there was oil coming out of the icon. It all started from the icon, not from her.
Wow.
And then the exuding of the oil was transmitted to her as well. She had the grace of the fragrance and the myrrh-bearing oil.
Now, Father, do you know, with the political situation in Syria today, is she allowed freedom of movement and freedom of communications?
Mirna has always been protected by the state. She was never, ever in any kind of jeopardy or discrimination or intolerance. In fact, Muslims and believers and non-believers and all types of Christians love her because she speaks of love and peace and unity. But of recent date, and I got this from a good friend of hers who is an attorney in Toronto, Melham Mubarak. Melham called me from Toronto to tell me that her daughter, who just got married 2 years ago, her daughter was in her home feeding her child, and her daughter was shot by a sniper in the arm. She was the bullet pierced the arm, and she was hospitalized. So there is danger in Damascus, no matter where you are. So I would tend to think her traveling is curtailed, but I don't think she's like a target. I don't think so.
And
but everybody's a target, isn't that true?
Absolutely.
Well, I know I am. Do you see the bullseye I have on my back? You know, Father, she's traveled all over the countries and all over the world and has presented her message in both Catholic and Orthodox communities.
Yes, she has.
And
yes, she has. And her message, as Lee said earlier, her message is, first of all, unity of the church. The wounds that Christ has suffered because of the splintering of the church, of his body, because the church is his body, and it's splintered into so many pieces. He wants the healing of the body of Christ. Also, he wants the unity of the Pascha date. She also focuses on that. She wants the unity of the date of Easter for the whole Christian faith. It's a scandal, not only to us as Christians that we're divided on this date, but it's a scandal to non-believers who say, well, gee, how many times did Christ resurrect? How many times did he come out of the tomb? And it becomes almost a frivolity for those who want to attack the church.
And just for the listeners to know, the real reason for having this program on is that we belong to a committee, One Christ, One Pascha, and we're trying to get Mirna to be available for all to see and hear in Long Island, in New York City, and in Brooklyn. And for her to come, we need a bishop or bishops to write to her and invite her to come in. And that's what we're in the process of doing. So we're asking all of our listeners, pray that we can bring her here, especially in the times when we have a president of the United States who is endorsing, I know I shouldn't go political, but endorsing same-sex marriage. And she says marriage is between a man and a woman. And I loved the response to the president and the vice president saying they're coming down on the side of history. And I really wonder where in history has anyone ever come down on the side of same-sex marriage. I really am at a loss to know. It's always been the sacrament of matrimony. Anyway, I don't
Dr. Palmer, you're absolutely correct. And you know, that's a whole other subject.
Yes.
And I wouldn't want to get deflected on that because that's a major subject that has to be confronted by the nation and by the people of this country.
Yes.
But, you know, what we're trying to do, as you said, is the committee is trying to bring Mirna to the United States. It's not difficult. I mean, she can come,
yeah,
but she will not come unless she's invited by a bishop. In other words, someone has to extend the invitation so that once she gets here, she has access, she has carte blanche to go to the various churches and various cathedrals to preach the word of unity and preach the word of the one Pascha and preach the word of family values. If ever this nation needed it, it needs it right now.
Absolutely. And Dr. Palmer did touch on a different issue, but I just want to comment. I think it's time for the silent majority not to be silent.
I think so. But, you know, when she comes, I assume Mirna is coming. And I assume that through the Holy Spirit, one, two, three of the Roman Catholic bishops or the Melkite bishop or the Marianist bishop or the Greek Orthodox, somebody's going to invite her.
But don't you just need an invitation from even a Greek Orthodox bishop? Does it have to be a Catholic bishop?
To be in Catholic churches, you need it from, you know, that's the disunity that we're talking
right.
about.
Right.
The disunity
Absolutely.
Is so
Absolutely.
Stupid. You know, I once in prayer heard the words, Father, and it's very simple. Evil is united to take over the world, and good is in disarray, arguing over who's good is true. That doesn't make any sense, does it?
But isn't that the same case with terrorism today? And evil is terrorism, and terrorism is evil. It only takes the terrorists one good bomb to create havoc.
Yep.
But all of us are divided in trying to find out where the terrorists are. If we only unite worldwide, this evil would be eradicated. But you see, you have different agencies, as you know, the scandal in America, the CIA here, the FBI there, the Homeland Reserve there, everybody's doing their own little bit, but not uniting in the information they have to really bring down this Goliath called terrorism.
You know, Father, I also have a prayer that I found in the back seat of my car today for Our Lady of Sauvigné. And the prayer is, I'm going to read it, because it deals with unity.
You know, what you're speaking about is Our Lady of Sauvigné. Sauvigné is the neighborhood where the Virgin Mary appeared. In other words, it's the very tree opposite the house of Mirna. So that neighborhood is called Sauvigné. It's a neighborhood in Damascus, and that's the icon you're looking at, the icon of Our Lady of Sauvigné, which is the original icon of Kazan, which is the patroness of all Russia.
Wow.
How did you know he was looking at that, Father?
I think
because I said I was going to read it.
I got the third eye.
But let's listen to this prayer, listeners, because it really is on target again, that we have to pray for unity across religions so that those of us who truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah are one in heart, one in mind, and one in spirit. God saves us. Jesus enlightens me. The Holy Spirit is in my life. That is why I fear nothing. Beloved Jesus, grant that I may rest in you above anything else, above all creation, above all angels, above all praise, above all rejoicing and exultation, above all glory and honor, above all heavenly hosts. For you alone are the Most High. You alone are the Almighty and good above all things. May you come to us, to me, us the listeners, and relieve us and release us from our chains and grant us freedom, because without you, our joy is not complete, and without you, our table is empty. O Father, through the merits of your Son's wounds, save us. You've heard that, Father. I
beautiful
can
prayer.
It
you
is.
Know, I'd like to focus on one more thing, if I
go
may,
ahead.
Dr. Campbell. May I?
Yeah.
And that is the fact that...
I'm not Dr. Campbell. I'm Dr. Palmer, but I may look like a camel.
Sorry.
That's all right.
Sorry,
Doc,
I know who you are, Dr. Palmer.
I know.
My mind is going someplace else. Oh, my goodness. I'm having one of those senior moments, you know?
You wouldn't have a glass of water for the camel.
Well, Dr. Palmer, you know, Myrna... she's oftentimes called a prophet, okay? And this causes some concern among laity and clergy alike, because they think, okay, the age of the prophets is over. The prophets all were in the Old Testament. But you know what? Prophecy is a gift that St. Paul in his epistles tells us. Prophecy is given to all of us. The only thing is, are we listening to what God is telling us? And prophecy is not foretelling the future, but is rather instructing us to bring people back to God.
That's right.
So that is her prophecy. Her prophecy is nothing new, but reinforcing, educating, emulating, trying to bring people back to the embrace of God. Her message is nothing new. It's there, but it has to be heard again, and maybe for the first time for some people. So there is a prophetic voice in Myrna. There is a prophetic voice in the world today. Because if God is not speaking to his people today, then he certainly is not our God.
That's right. And he's talking to us through his mother. And, you know, I still see the connection between the alleged appearances, if you want, at Medjugorje and the appearances over in Damascus. I want to play Father Charles...
I feel a song coming on.
Yeah, Father Charles Mangano and Laurie with the string quartet from Medjugorje singing Hail Mary, full of grace.
Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Amen. Gentle woman, quiet light, morning star, so strong and bright. Gentle mother, peaceful dove, teach us wisdom, teach us love.
You were chosen by the Father, you were chosen for the Son. Chosen from all women, and for woman, shining one. Gentle woman, quiet light, morning star, so strong and bright. Gentle mother, peaceful dove, teach us wisdom, teach us love. Blessed are you among women, blessed in turn all women too. Blessed they with peaceful spirits, blessed they with gentle hearts. Gentle woman, quiet light, morning star, so strong and bright. Gentle mother, peaceful dove, teach us wisdom, teach us love.
Time, we would love at this time to implore Mary, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and ask our listeners to pray with us so that a bishop, a cardinal, any cardinal, and anybody who is in authority would invite her here so that the message of unity can come out. That's what we're after, Lord. We want that message of unity across religions to become so real and so alive that people will clamor for it. Father, I know that that's one of your favorite themes, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It's first and foremost, and you know what? I say this with all humility, but I do believe that this inspiration for the unity of the church and for the unity of the Pascha date, I began preaching this 45 years ago and literally was taken into the streets and stoned by so many who don't agree, who don't, you know, with arrogance and insolence, don't want this unity for one reason or another. And I have not, and I have persisted in this message in the face of all adversity. Many times challenged, many times ridiculed, many times chastised for speaking about Christ crying for this unity from his people. So maybe we have to be persecuted to bring out the truth. Maybe we have to be purged to bring out the revelation.
And we have to persevere.
We have to persevere, and I've been doing that. And I know many others that I love and that I respect have done the same. But once we give up the fight, all is lost.
Well, you know, I call on everybody. I call on the saints, the patron saints of Syria. And Tony, I know that that's going to be your saint.
That's going to be my saint.
Go ahead, talk about them.
Well,
asking them to help us for our cause.
And I'm sure they will. And so I was led to talk about Saint Sergius and Bacchus, who are the patron saints of Syria. But not only because they're the patron saints of Syria, because they depict so beautifully Jesus' gospel tomorrow about love. And he says very, very plainly, love one another as I have loved you. If you are to learn love from watching and listening to Jesus and the gospels, that love is true, deep, in body and soul, and a love and devotion that none has felt before. It's a love that is inexplainable. It's a love that's so deep. It's not a love that's on the surface, but it's deep within the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so, just as Jesus commented about love, Sergius and Bacchus had a love for each other and their fellow citizens. That love was so deep, so pure, so dynamic, that we should bask in the total love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants us to make that love personal, eye contact, complimenting, just a loving state. And so this love and peace with Christ, we should truly find a home in our hearts. This was the love that the martyrs, Sergius and Bacchus, had developed for each other, as well as for the fellow mankind. Sergius and Bacchus were noble, young, high-ranking soldiers in the Syrian army. They found their new Christian faith, and wow, were they hit with the Holy Spirit, and wow, were they hit with the love of Jesus. And they wanted to just keep getting closer and closer to God. They forsake all the old gods of the Romans. And one day, they refused to enter the temple to make offerings there. Then the emperor himself ordered them to do so. Further, they refused and were stripped of their military rank, their garb, their badges, and were humiliated by being paraded in heavy chains through the streets. As they suffered this humiliation and pain, they chanted, "We have denied ungodliness and lust. We have left our old form of man behind." They gave praise and glory to God and to Jesus for the opportunity that they are giving to face their salvation. In prison, while singing and praying, they were visited by angels who comforted them. They claimed that in their trials and tribulations, they became as one in each other and in the body of Christ. They were then sent to be tortured in Syria. Bacchus was scourged with rawhide so terrible that his whole body was torn apart. His skin was ripped off his bones, and he died while confessing Christ as his loving Savior. His body was thrown out on the highway, and it is said that vultures protected it from the attacks of the wild animals and dogs. Bloodied and beaten with the death of his friend, Sergius began to lose heart. In his consolation, he cried, "Oh, my dearest partner in life, I will never age singing with you the hymns we used to sing. We have left me behind this lonely earth." Then Bacchus appeared to him in a vision as a radiant and beautiful angel in military attire and said, "My beloved friend, whom do you mourn? My body is not here, but with my body, my love is with you. I am still with you. Be strong so you can be with me as your reward in heaven. After this, you will be my crown of justice." Sergius kept the faith and was then tortured even more. His feet were fixed to boots spiked with nails, so then as he walked, the nails went deeper into his feet. As he remained steadfast in his faith, he was sentenced to be decapitated. As early account states, the soul of Sergius went to paradise, where together he and his friend Bacchus served and loved our Heavenly Father in his heavenly home. These two glorious knights suffered the Christian faith in about the year 303. Tortured and finally beheading, joined the two soldiers who later were to become saints. Today, Christian and Arabs revered, but both saints as their special protector and patron saints. This is a great example of how Jesus loved us, spreads to others in a major course for reference as special events. So Jesus' love is dynamic.
And you gotta fight for it. You just can't take it for granted.
No.
You gotta stand up and persevere. Father Eugene's been doing this for 45 years. Lee has been doing this in her years of travel and going and seeing all different kinds of expressions of a relationship with God.
As a matter of fact, my husband and I were in the monastery at St. Sergius and Bacchus, and it's in Malula, Syria. It's right outside of Damascus. And what's fascinating is they still speak Aramaic there. And you could actually see the Iranian Muslim pilgrims in that particular church there. and they come and they venerate those saints, and they were just absolutely wonderful. They knew we were Americans, and although they weren't Christian, they just praised Jesus, praised God, and it was just, it was really wonderful to see. So it's not like sometimes we have different prejudices here, and we think, you know, there's different problems, and yes, there are differences. However, you know, people of goodwill will always come together, and especially in a place like that.
Lee?
Yes,
Father. This is Father Eugene again. I've been to Malula. I've been there twice, as a matter of fact. And as you say, it's one of the few and rare places where the Aramaic language, which was the language of Jesus, people think that Jesus spoke Hebrew. He spoke Aramaic, mm-hmm. and he prayed in Aramaic. Mm-hmm. He, of course, knew Hebrew. That was the liturgical language. But Aramaic was the language of the people and the place. And in Malula, I remember going into the main church where we were offering a service there, a liturgy, and the altar, it used to be a pagan temple that was mm-hmm. converted into a Christian church, and the altar had a unique phenomenon. Instead of the top piece of the altar being flat straight across, it had a lip going all the way around it, a lip of marble. And then in one corner, it had a hole through which things could drain off. And what I found out from the priests that were there, that was the ancient altar of the pagans who would slaughter their sacrifices on that altar, and the blood, rather than running off the altar, would run down into that hole and be captured in some sort of a vessel to be used for ablutions and catharsis. So it was an ancient temple upon which now the Christ is offered and is given the blood of the sacrifice.
And Father and Lee, do not the Muslim people revere Mary?
Yes, of course. In the book in the Quran, which is mother who gives birth in a virgin state to the prophet Jesus. The difference here is that Jesus is but one of many prophets coming, with the ultimate prophet in Islam being Muhammad. But we have him as the Redeemer, as the Messiah, as the Anointed One, who comes to save the world as the Son of God. But they do revere the Virgin Mary as the Virgin Mother of the prophet Jesus.
You know, in Star Trek, they go where people fear to go. And Mary is just like that. She's in the Muslim community, and maybe this is the time where the unity will grow through the Muslim community, people of faith, not the extreme, the people of faith.
Dr. Palmer, let me mention to you that, you know, we have to have outreach even among the young people. I had the real joy last Wednesday of taking dozens of high school boys from Zavarian High School, where I teach in Brooklyn. It's a Catholic high school for boys of prep.
And they let you in because you're Greek?
I've been teaching there 29 years. I'm going on my 30th year. Yes. And I took these boys, and we went by bus, of course, to three major churches in Brooklyn. And they said, why are we going to churches? We're always going to churches. I said, I'm taking you to churches where the prayers are in Aramaic and in Arabic. And they said, what kind of churches are those? And I took them to a Coptic church, Egyptian Coptic. I took them to a Syrian church, and I took them to a Lebanese church. And these were Melkite Christians, Maronite Christians, and Coptic Christians. And I said, you see, you have the misconception, profiling, if you will, that every Arab, that everybody who speaks Arabic, that everybody who looks like this is a terrorist. No, they're not. These are Christians, and these are your fellow Christians, and I wanted to have the outreach to the young people, and they were really amazed, and I think they learned a lot that day, not only in the question of not profiling, but certainly in the fact that the Christian church is all over the world, even among the Arab peoples.
I'm sure you visited the Umayyad Mosque in Damascus,
Father. I certainly did.
And what struck me was they still retained the tomb of St. John the Baptist.
Because he's one of the prophets. Mm-hmm. For them, he's a prophet. Mm-hmm. What the Muslims have done, of course, is they've inherited all of that Hebraic tradition, the Jewish tradition, and the Christian tradition. And in their minds, they refined it into what is called Islam. And for us as Christians, there's no more refinement than Christ himself. He is the pristine image of God on earth.
And it was interesting to see how many of the Muslims, especially from Iran, the Iranian Muslims, who venerated the tomb of St. John. And I was quite shocked, and I felt very, very comfortable in there. I took many pictures. I took some pictures of them. They were just very, very happy. And they also told me that there's a minaret right outside the mosque.
Yes, on top of the minaret will come Christ in the final day.
Right, exactly. And they said that it was called the Jesus Minaret.
Yeah, because he's going to come on the final day and declare the end of the world and redemption, and it is Christ who will do that. So they have the message. They've just distorted it in certain ways that it's no longer the clear message of Christ as the final redeemer.
And that's why Mary's there. Mm-hmm. She's mommy, and she's saying, hey, kids, you guys are okay, but you got to get a little different slant. And when I bring all the people together from the East and the West, we'll work on that unity. To me, what really has to happen is almost the Tower of Babel in reverse. That all of us who speak different languages come together and recognizes this and accept the similarities across our belief systems. That's unity. And that's unity in love, I think. I don't know.
I think the...
Oh, you are awake. Okay.
I think the process of unity is taking hold. I really do. I think the Catholic Church itself is starting to embrace the other religions and uniting under Jesus Christ.
And we're going to just pray for a little bit now that unity touch everything. And unity and love come across. And Jesus, why don't we all draw hands, hold hands together. Father, can you reach through that telephone wire?
I'm actually getting electrocuted as I do that.
Would you lead us in prayer in Greek for unity?
Πατέρ Άγιε, γιατρέ των ψυχών και των σωμάτων ημών, ελέησον, σώσον και ένωσον ημών. Δια το όνομά σου, για τις πρεσβείες της Θεοτόκου και για τον Αγίον. Αμήν.
And Lord, we echo those words in our hearts. We ask you, Jesus, open the hearts and the doors of those different expressions of your love to become one in love, to be filled with unity in love, with the love of your mother for her children, and with your love for what you did in sacrificing yourself for us. Lord Jesus, we pray with all of our hearts that your unity be restored, whether it's through Myrna, Father Eugene, Lee, Tony, myself, and what we do. Lord, bless these efforts, please. The time we know is now. And we ask you, bless us, praise you, Lord, and we thank you.
And Jesus, we ask that you shine your light upon us, and shine your light upon the unity of the world, so that someday we will all be united with Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know, it's funny, listeners. It's funny, listeners. When we talk, here, God takes over. And I hear him saying, my children, I am here right on this radio station right now, broadcasting across Long Island and into Brooklyn and saying, wake up, Christians, wake up, be revived, come alive in the unity in love that is my command. Love each other with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind, and your neighbors as yourselves. Stop bickering. Stop splitting hairs. Come alive. Look at love. My love is a complete pie. It can never be cut. And when you have my love in you, it's total and complete. And all you do when you think you grow in my love is that you uncover a little piece more for yourself. So stop being silly children and grow up and become one in love. One in love. I'm sending
Mom,
my mother.
That love is a deep love.
You better
believe it. It's a love that you can't describe. Even though you're Dr. Palmer, you can't describe it.
Yeah. And Mary, we thank you again. We're going to close with Immaculate Mary. And Father, thank you. And Lee, thank you. And Tony, thank you. And Trevor, thank you for all the craziness.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lee.
Christos Anesti to everybody. Christos Anesti. Christ is risen. Truly, he is risen.
Praise Jesus. God bless you, Father.
Thank you,
Father. God bless you all.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Carry the message forward.
Okay. We'll see you next week, folks.